Y'all, one more time, y'all, for the worship team who just led us so beautifully this morning. Come on. Yes, sir. Amen and amen. My name is Raph. Welcome, Relentless Church. I am so happy, excited to be here with y'all this morning. Thank you for coming, for choosing to worship with us this morning. If you're a new or a guest with us, I want to just give you an extra special welcome. And again, just say thank you, and we're glad that you are here. Couple announcements I just want to say right up front before I forget, okay? We've got a women's conference, okay? It's called Look Up. It's less than a week away. This upcoming Saturday, okay? There's still room if you want to sign up for that. I promise you, you will not be disappointed, okay? It is going to be a day full of teaching, of inspiration, of encouragement, food, fellowship, all the things. And so if you've been on the fence or thinking, can I go, should I go, calendar, whatever it is, we got room for you. We would love to see you there. Okay, now you can sign up on the What's Happening page, relentlesschurch.cc. I think we might have some people out. Can they still sign up in the hallway, Joy? Is that correct? Yes. I just made that up, but you can sign up on your phone right now. It won't even bother me if you pull it up, so I promise you. But yeah, again, where there's room, we'd love to have you there. That's next Saturday. We've got graduation Sunday, our senior Sunday, on June 8th. Okay, that's a couple weeks from now. So if you've got a student who is graduating from high school or from college and you would like to see them recognized, honored as a part of our service on Sunday, June 8th, we'd love to do that. So you just got to go on the website and fill out the form. Again, What's Happening page, relentlesschurch.cc. And then we've got our tabling initiative going on. I won't take time explaining all that. Again, you can find the information, What's Happening page. We need hosts, though. So if you're willing to host a table in your home, please go ahead and fill that out and let us know, and we can get that registration going, okay? So last week, we kicked off this series. It's a three-week series called No Condemnation. We're walking through the book of Romans chapter 8, okay? Just 3 weeks in chapter 8. Last week, we kicked off with just the amazing verse from the Apostle Paul in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means, what that proclamation from the Apostle Paul is that you're not guilty, right? That ultimately, the ultimate judge, God himself, comes and gives the verdict, not guilty. Our sins, our past, our sinful nature, our selfish desires, nothing counts against us, Paul says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so then we continue to walk through the first 17 verses of Romans 8, where Paul again, just gives this list of promises from God that we are now children of God, that we are heirs with Jesus Christ, that when he sees us, he sees him, that we have the same inheritance coming, that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, okay? So all these beautiful promises, and the encouragement, what I kind of left you with last week was just to lean into that, to lean into that relationship, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, which is the most intimate parental, parent-child relationship you could possibly imagine, that's what God invites us into. And so the challenge was to step into that, to lean into our inheritance, start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? And so again, Paul lists these amazing promises all throughout the first part of Romans 8, and then we get to Romans 8, 17, where at the end of verse 17, he also says that as God's children, as his sons and daughters, not only do we share in his glory, but we also get to share in the suffering of Jesus. And I want you to see it. Romans 8, verse 17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That's the good news, right? It's beautiful. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Paul says it's a package deal. Now, the question isn't, are we children? Do we have, we went through that last week, right? We are sons and daughters. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And along with the glory comes suffering. Okay, Paul, you know, this might seem like a contradiction to some. You might ask the question, how can those who have been made sons and daughters forever and freed from sin and death still suffer and die? Paul answers this question, this difficult question, by comparing our present suffering with the future glory that we have coming. Right? And so, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Paul says, one day humanity will be rescued from its brokenness, from its broken, corrupted state, and our new resurrected bodies will live on forever. He goes on to say that all of creation itself is waiting, eagerly waiting, expectantly, with the anticipation to see this coming glory. I don't know about y'all, but I've never been like a nature guy. Never been like, you know, like the outdoorsy type. Where, like, it's cool. I like to be outside if I have an activity, if I'm playing a sport, like, I, you know, whatever, go swimming, it's fine. But I've never connected with God in nature. Like, I know a lot of people who do, and I've been envious. I'm like, oh, that's good. That's kind of cool. But it just wasn't for me. I don't like the bugs. I don't like being hot. But recently, you know, I would say started probably going back a few months ago when I was on sabbatical. I would spend a lot of time in our sunroom. We have a sunroom in the back of our house that kind of overlooks the neighboring golf course. And there's a pond out there and just a really pretty view and, you know, lots of trees. And I never noticed this before, but I was spending so much time there. You know, that's where I would read my Bible and pray and just kind of get quiet. And I started seeing all these birds, just like nonstop birds. And I asked my mom, I'm like, honey, have you ever seen all the birds in our backyard? Like, is this new? Like, are they? I was convinced for a moment that just because I was on sabbatical, God sent all these birds, like, just for me. She's like, no, they've been here for like years. Like, I see them all the time. I'm like, yeah, but like this many? There were cardinals and sparrows and blue jays and like all these different kinds. And she's like, oh, look at you. You're like a bird man now. I didn't know you were a bird guy. Like, I'm not a bird guy, okay? I'm just saying I can appreciate this now in a way that I never had before, right? And so a couple weeks later, she comes in, she's like, I got a gift for you. And she gives me that, like, I open it up, this little present. I'm kind of, ooh, what is this? It's a bird feeder. It's like a little clear, like, plastic house that you put food in, it sticks to the glass, like, on the exterior of that, and you just feed the birds. I'm like, come on. Like, I didn't want, she's like, no, you're going to love it, I promise you, right? Sure enough, right? Start filling this thing with bird feed. Her and my son, like, fill it up every morning. And when I tell you, there is a line of birds on the bushes outside my house just waiting, one by one, two by two. They come in, take a couple bites, they fly away, next one comes. It's like every morning, feeding time, they're waiting. If that thing's empty, like, they're mad. You hear them chirping and singing, and like, I'm like, all right, I'm coming, relax, okay? All of them. There's some of my favorites. I haven't named them yet, but like, there's a really fat cardinal who comes, and he just, like, most of them come in, take a couple bites, and they fly away. He just sits there, like, camps out. 5 minutes, just until he's full, then he flies away. There's a couple of woodpeckers that are like alphas, just straight up. They come, everyone else flies away. And they got those long beaks, so they like chill like this, and they're just, whoa, making a mess. The food's going everywhere. So funny, man, but I am officially a bird guy now, I think. As if that wasn't bad enough, right? There's all these squirrels, which I don't like. They're annoying, but they keep trying to get into the bird feeder, but it's too high and they can't reach it. And they're jumping on my screen door and trying to jump out, like, just acrobatics trying to get this food. So my daughter comes and now she dumps food right on the porch for them, right there. And they come eat right on the ground. I'm like, what are you doing? All these squirrels thinking they can come here every day and eat like this. There's a cat, if you know me, I hate cats, right? I'm sorry if you're a cat person. I'm allergic. I just never liked them. But there's this one cat, I think he belongs to my neighbor, but he's like an outdoor cat. And so he's always outside. And when I tell you, this cat stalks my backyard like he's a lion in the Serengeti. Just like hunting, like ready to grab something. The other day I saw him catch a mole. These moles have been tearing up my grass. And I jumped off my, I'm like, yeah, you got him. Like, so excited. I'm like, cat's my boy. I'm like, go get him some tuna, right? Like, feed that man. I love the cat now too. So now my backyard is like, it is somewhere between like National Geographic's and like, if you've ever seen like the original like animated Cinderella, she comes out singing and then all the little mice and the birds are singing and all the animals come and follow. This is my backyard, okay? Like on a daily basis. And the other day my son comes and he's like, because again, they know I'm not an animal guy. I'm not really a nature guy. At least I never have been to this point. My son's like, isn't this great? He's like, you get to enjoy the show and me and mom get the glory. What? How does that work? I'm like, I think you mean God gets the glory. He's like, yeah, but I'm just saying, like, me and mom did the work, so we get the glory. All right, buddy, I'll let you believe that, okay? It really is glorious, though. Like, on a good morning, when the sun is shining, and I'm sitting there with a cup of coffee, and the birds are singing, and the pine is, trees kind of swaying in the breeze in the distance, and you know, I can't help but feel the presence of God. I can't help but think about the one who created all these things, and it draws me in closer to him. I feel his presence. Sometimes I almost even wonder, is this what it was like in the beginning? Is this what it was like in the Garden of Eden? I said almost. Almost, because then I hear the sound of a police car driving by, followed by the blaring siren of an ambulance, and I'm suddenly flung back into reality. And the alarm on my phone beeps to alert me that my daughter, who has type 1 diabetes, her sight needs to be changed for her insulin pump. And while I got my phone out, I happen to notice the news app and the notifications, and I start scrolling and reading all the things that are going on in the world. Tornadoes devastate towns in the Midwest. War still raging in Ukraine and in Gaza. Death tolls rising. Global economic crisis still driving hundreds of millions of people to the point of desperation. Another human trafficked. More children being abused. And it's not long before I don't even want to read about it anymore. Clearly, this is not Eden. Clearly, this is not the way God intended things to be. For a few moments in the privacy of my own little backyard oasis, I'm reminded daily of the glory of God, the wonder of his creation. And yet at the same time, the pain and suffering in this world seems consistently inescapable. I feel its brokenness, and something inside of me instinctively groans with it. And my soul aches, because deep down I know this is not the world the way it was meant to be. But even in this groaning, there is a powerful hope underneath, because I know that the Creator himself is our Redeemer. And I know he's good, and he's faithful, and his word is true, and he has promised that something even greater than Eden is coming. And so, yes, we who are in Christ Jesus are also called to share in his suffering. The same way that Jesus was not immune from trials and tribulations, from suffering, neither are we. Paul said it's a package deal. No, despite how much in our flesh we would love to receive the inheritance and receive the glory without experiencing the suffering, Paul says they come together. They come together. There's no escaping it. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. Remember, right? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But you will have suffering in this world. In this world you will have trouble. But what? Take heart. Be encouraged, right? Be courageous. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Because I've conquered the world. Which is why the Apostle Paul can say with such confidence in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul says, I consider, which means this isn't some flippant statement from Paul. This isn't him just flying off the handle. He's not being dismissive about human suffering by a long shot, okay? No, Paul says, I've given this some careful thought. I've marinated on this. I have counted the cost, and here it is. Here's where I come out. What we suffer now is nothing compared to what we have coming, to the glory we have coming in the future. You'd be hard-pressed to find a person who has suffered more than Paul, who's experienced human suffering. Okay, just to name a few, right? He had been beaten, stoned, lashed, snake-bitten, suffered extreme thirst and hunger on many of his missionary journeys. He was shipwrecked and imprisoned multiple times. Okay, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who's telling us this. Okay, and yet all that suffering, according to Paul, does not even come close to the future glory we have coming. to what God has in store for us. And then Paul goes on to say, all of creation itself is waiting eagerly, right? Expectantly, with anticipation to see this coming glory. Just like humans, our earth is decaying and dying. The creation itself, the mountains, the animals, the earth, the trees, the ocean, crying out. It knows that without God's intervention, it will inevitably spiral into chaos. And so like a mother waiting to give birth to new life with pains of hope and joy, the earth groans for the day that God's glory will be revealed in and through his children. I think that illustration Paul gives is so instructive. Like, clearly he's never had a child, right? Neither have I. I was in the room. I cannot begin to tell you, hear me, cannot begin to tell you what that pain is like, okay? But the fact that Paul compares that pain to what the earth is going through, right? If many of you women have moms have given birth to a child, that pain is inevitably followed by a child coming into the world, and the mom does what? Takes it, holds it close to her, and the hope and the joy and the beauty that is revealed is amazing. But all that comes after immense pain, right? But it's a pain that's filled with hope. You know what I'm saying? If that hope wasn't there, if that joy wasn't there, expecting it to come, right? You know what would happen? The mother would hate that child because it just put her through all that pain and suffering. Paul says this is the image he gives. In other words, creation has been basically holding its breath, waiting for humanity to finally reach its full glorious potential in Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we do, creation will also be made new and share in that same glory. And this renewal of everything, especially us, especially God's children, will restore God's original plan for God's people made in his image to walk in complete fellowship with him, the world the way it was meant to be, the way it was in the beginning. He continues, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul says we too experience this inward groaning, right? We recognize that. We feel it sometimes. As we what? We wait for our adoption. Now, I thought we talked about this last. We're adopted. We're sons and daughters. What do you mean I got to wait for my adoption? Well, he goes on to say the redemption of our bodies, right? Yes, we've been adopted. We are sons and daughters. That's our status, but we have not, that process has not been completed yet. We've not received our new imperishable bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. This speaks to the already but not yet tension of our faith. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven, yet we are dwellers here on earth. Right? We the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet complete. We have new resurrection bodies, but yet our physical bodies are still going to die. We were saved from sin, but we still struggle with sin. And so as followers of Jesus, we experience life here on earth in this tension. We have these promises from God, but they've not yet been fully realized. Paul says, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, because in the meantime, God has given us the first fruits of his Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment on what's to come. In other words, the same Spirit who testifies that we are, in fact, children of God. The same Spirit that empowers us to be able to overcome, to fight, to put to death our sinful nature is here. That same Spirit is here to comfort us in our affliction and actually intercedes on our behalf. So here's the bottom line, I think, according to Paul. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the reality of eternal life in redeemed bodies on a restored earth. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the reality of eternal life in redeemed bodies on a restored earth. We, Relentless Church, are a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, right? And we center everything on the gospel. You're going to hear the gospel every week, God willing, when you come to Relentless Church. We talk a lot about being multi-ethnic because we believe that was God's plan from the beginning for his church, that it would be every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that we would come together, that we would lay down the things that the world tells us to identify as, and we would pick up Jesus, and in Jesus we would be unified in all our beautiful diversity, and people would see the church as a testament of God's goodness and his power. Forever focused is something we don't talk about as much, and I want to camp out there for a minute today because I want to make sure we understand that. James chapter 4 says this life is a mist. You spray a ball of water, that mist. Here one second, gone the next. That's what he's talking about. And so forever focused means we understand that, right? We have that perspective. We know that we have limited time in our earthly bodies here on this earth, and with that limited time, we want to make the most of it. We want to make an impact in the world around us. We want to spend that time doing the things that matter, both here on earth and for eternity. But it also means that while we're here, we want to have an eternal perspective, a godly perspective on all the things of life. So my life, I want to see my life in the context of Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection, and what that bought for me, what that secured for me, and the power that gives me. My story, I want to see my story and consider my story in the context of God's overarching story of redemption. My family, right? I want to think about my person, my family in the context of God's family, right? And so my family in the context of my larger church family that he's blessed us with, and our church family in the context of Little C Church, in the context of God's Big C Church, the global church, and understand that we are his sons and daughters, and that he has brought us into his family, and we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. My suffering, I want to experience, I want to view, I want to see my suffering in the context of Jesus's suffering. And again, what that secured for me, which is eternal life, an intimate fellowship with God the Father forever in my new, redeemed, imperishable body on a restored earth. Again, the world the way it was always meant to be. John tells us in Revelation 21 that in that day, he will wipe every tear, that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief, no more crying. This is the world we have coming. This is the world that we have promised to us. And so to live forever focused means to recognize that this earthly life is temporary. This world is not my home, but my life in Jesus is forever, and I know where I'm going. I'm reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You may have never said those words. You may have never said those words out loud to yourself, but consider them. I think the spirit in you has testified to that at some point in your life. And it's from that perspective, again, that we can testify together with the Apostle Paul. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the reality of eternal life in redeemed bodies on a restored earth. And in addition to this promise, this future we have promised, secured for us, Paul also reminds us that the Spirit helps us right here and now in our suffering, in the midst of our trials and our struggles. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This means that when we are weak and don't even know how or what to pray, what we should pray, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. Through wordless groans, he says. Man, this means a communication beyond our own ability to express. Like the deep groanings of our hearts that cannot be articulated apart from the interceding work of the Holy Spirit, God himself. And the Spirit helps us in intercession. His help is perfect. Why? Because he searches our hearts and he guides our prayers according to the will of God. This is so encouraging to me. Think about, I don't know if you've ever been there before, if you've ever experienced what Paul's talking about here, the Spirit literally like just praying on your behalf, interceding for you, when you don't even have the words to say. I talked about when I was on sabbatical, one of the goals of my sabbatical, I had 13 weeks where, you know, I wasn't working, and my goal was to, I had to plan it out, and I had to have a theme, and what am I going to focus on, and what do I want to get out of this? And for me, what I felt like God kept bringing me back to was emotional health. Now, I don't even know what that means. Like, you're like, define emotional health. I'm like, I don't know, like, healthy about my feelings. Like, I don't know what it means. I know God wants me to, like, dig into this thing, though. I know that I think I'm unhealthy. I knew that much. And so part of my plan was to see a counselor, talk to a therapist. This is something that I have pointed many people to do in my experience as a pastor, something that I believe in, something that I would encourage each and every one of y'all to do, something I never jumped into myself, okay? Again, not because I didn't think it was good, but, yeah, because just whatever, man. God never put my feet to the fire, and I had to do it, and I knew I had to do it. So I did, of course. I met with a counselor, took a couple. Actually, I want to encourage anyone who's ever tried, and on the first try, it didn't work out. Like, it took me 2-3 tries for it to work out, to find someone, and that's discouraging sometimes, but I want to encourage you to, like, plow through that and stick with it. But by God's grace, I met someone who took our insurance and who was a good fit and all the things. And before you go, right, you have, like, fill out this whole questionnaire kind of intake form or whatever. So I did all that, and then I start meeting with the guy, and first 2-3 meetings, I kind of get to know you stuff, and, you know, basic, kind of cool, all right, we're getting to know each other. Like, I'm going for like 2 months now, and like, I haven't said this, I'm like, all right, but in my mind, I'm like, it's nothing groundbreaking here, like, nothing, I'm not fixed, there's nothing revolutionary, like, it's not bad, but I'm like, yeah, I could kind of take it or leave it. Like, I'm having this internal dialogue. This is like session 8. And then finally, he kind of pipes up and just like, hey, so I'm going over your intake, looking at your stuff, and all the symptoms you present, everything you put here presents someone who's going through grief and has not processed that grief and gone through it. And I was like, oh. Then he goes, tell me about Penelope. Now, if you're not familiar, a few years ago, my wife, our family, took in an extended family member, a beautiful little girl by the name of Penelope, and she lived with us for about 2 years. My intention was, man, I have so much love and respect for people who foster children, and I know we have many in our church. My heart is for foster, but for me personally, it was like, I'm not built that way. I can't take a child in, grow to love the child, and then know that eventually I'm going to give them back to someone else. Right? I was just like, I can't do that. So instantly I was like, if I do this, it's going to be forever. If I do this, this is like, it's foster with the intent to adopt, and we're going to be forever family. Now, hear me when I say that was my plan, my intent, right? That was not God's, but I put that on him. I realize that now. And so when things didn't work out that way, you know, there was a lot of stuff I didn't deal with that I just kind of buried. My wife says I have a gift of ignoring and overriding hard, painful things I don't want to talk about, right? And I had an excuse in the beginning because when it turned out, I'll just say those 2 years were the hardest years of my entire life in so many ways. There was so much brokenness and hurt and pain, and there was a lot of beauty and some highs and really great moments in there too, but it was the hardest thing we've ever experienced from the beginning right up until the end, and then after that, the pain and suffering of things not going the way we thought and all the things, man, without going into too much detail, it was so hard. And I thought my job was to make sure my wife who was brokenhearted was okay, that my kids were okay, and that's all I focused on. And I other than that, I ignored it and overrated it until I got to this point that my therapist said was an emotional roadblock. He's like, you hit this, that term just stuck with me. He's like, because I'm like, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm not growing, and I feel more distant from God than ever, I'm not growing in my relationship. And he's like, you hit an emotional roadblock, and it's affecting all your other relationships too. And he was right. He said, it's not until you step into that pain and deal with it and bring it to God and actually process it, nothing's going to change. And so I did that. And I tried to do that, again, in my sunroom, sitting there by myself, eyes closed, and I'm ready. I'm finally ready to talk to God about this thing, to tell him all the things I was feeling, shame, guilt, you know, mad. I was mad at God. I was mad at myself for being mad at God, feeling guilty. I can't, you know, all the things. And I'm trying to express this to God, but no words are coming out. I don't have the words to say, and I'm just crying. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord just, I know, so I'm like, just the most gentle whisper, I know. And it was like, I didn't have to say anything. He knew it all, but I brought it to him. And in that moment, there was just like this transfer. And God met me in that place. And it was, it's a process I'm still going through, y'all. It wasn't like, boom, but it was like the roadblock was removed and I got to be one with my Father again. He met me in that place. As I look across this room, man, I can't imagine, I know stories, I don't know everyone's stories, but the ones I do know, I know there's so much suffering that has been experienced in this room. As I was preparing for this, I thought, man, my suffering, my story doesn't compare to some of these other. God's like, there's no value in comparing suffering, okay? So stop. But hear me when I tell you, devastating diagnoses, loss of loved ones, loss of a child, emotional abuse, trauma, broken families, debilitating depression, anxiety, all that stuff exists in our room and in our church. And I would never, Paul would never, God would never minimize anyone's suffering. But there are two things we all have in common beyond a shadow of a doubt. Number one, we will experience suffering. It's unavoidable. Every single one of us. Number two, God will meet you there. God will meet you in your suffering. God will work it out. That's his promise, and we can take it to the bank. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good. This literally means all things continue to work in cooperation together with one another for the good. Okay, notice he didn't say all things are good. We know there's evil, right? We know there's pain, there's suffering, there's things that God would never want for us to experience. Paul says God can take these terrible things and work them out for our good. That God works all things, not some things, but all things together, the good things and the bad things and the in-between things, God works them all together, okay? Not in isolation. Sometimes we can't see past the moment or the issue or the situation that we are dealing with. And that makes sense because we're right in the middle of it, right? And it's painful and it's hard. But we also need to understand that God sees the whole picture. God sees the things that we can't see, right? And he promises to work all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This can be difficult for us to comprehend, especially in the midst of suffering. Okay, but we need to understand that the good Paul is referring to here is defined in the very next verse. He tells us what it is. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God's promise for all those who would put their trust in him is not prosperity or fame or health or success or any of the other things the world tells us that we should be chasing after. And it's certainly not that we will not suffer. It's Christlikeness. It's conformity to the image of his son. In other words, God's plan is that we would be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of following Jesus, to become more like Jesus. Paul says we were predestined for this. That word predestined, some people get tripped up with predestination. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole, but I will say, I will just say this, okay? There's a certain group of believers, of Christians who believe that predestination means that God has everything written down because he's sovereign and he knows the story and he knows everything, that we have no say in that. And they're kind of like, doesn't matter, God's predestined, God's got it, the story's written, so we have no agency in that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, okay? But here's what I will say. When Paul says we're predestined or chosen by God, he's not talking about privilege or special status, but about God fulfilling his promise to make us like Jesus. That's the context right here in Romans chapter 8. The divine image that we were created with in Genesis chapter 1 is meant to be fully restored in us. However, our participation in that, in God's eternal plan, is essential. God, this is not something that God just does to us. It is something, a process that he invites us into. In other words, we have free will. We have free will. And God's purpose in choosing us isn't just to punch our ticket into heaven, but to make us more like Christ here and now in our daily lives. We were chosen to be holy and blameless, and God changes us so that our new transformed lives might be a testimony, might lead others to put their faith in him as well. Simply put, predestination is not a personal advantage. It's a commitment and a responsibility that we have in our relationship with God. And it does not negate free will. Paul says God's great plan is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus. And life in the Spirit means that God will finish what he started in you. It began before you ever even existed. And it will continue long after you pass away. God is sovereign, which means he has all power and all authority and is in total control of all things, including human history. And God's plan is and always has been to redeem and restore as many people as possible. He is for all of humanity. And because he loves us, and because he wants us to choose to love him back, he gives us free will. And God holds both of those truths together in tension at the same time, as only he can. Just like he holds us in the midst of our suffering with the promise of the glory that is to come. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the reality of eternal life in redeemed bodies on a restored earth. God has a rescue plan. It's already in place. It's been unfolding all throughout history. And it's important to understand that this plan isn't random. It's not just for a select few. Yes, it is rooted deeply in God's authority and in his foresight, but even more so in his character. He is the Lord God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is our God. This is who he is. His plan is born out of his character. And since God has the power to do everything that he has promised, we can know that God will orchestrate all things, even our suffering, for the good. By God's grace, we will experience God's power, God's glory, and the resurrection life that he has promised us forever. Forever. You know, often we think that suffering is an interruption to God's plan. Like he missed something along the lines, right? Or it's inconsistent with who we think God is. But if it's true that Jesus has risen from the dead, then suffering is not a threat to any of God's promises. In fact, when God gave up his firstborn son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust, their faith in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. When God chose to do that, he was demonstrating that there was no cost, there was no price that he was not willing to pay to make sure the promises, his promises, come true for all of his children. This is the hope of glory that Paul talks about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only do we have the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us, but also with him comes the hope of all the glorious things to come. And this hope is not just wishful thinking. It's the confident, expectant, joyful knowledge that we are being transformed by God right now into the image of his son, Jesus. We will meet Jesus face to face, having been conformed to his image. And so, yes, we are full of hope. We are focused on forever because we know there's a life beyond this earthly existence. It's the life I was built for, the life I was made for, the one that's promised, a life that will be glorious beyond all imagination. And anything I experience on this earth will pale in comparison. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It truly is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path, God. Thank you for the promises, God, the many, many promises that we can grab hold of, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation, God. Thank you. Just the list can go on and on and on. Thank you that in our suffering, Lord, there is an opportunity to draw closer to you, God, that there really is a healing, Lord, a closeness, a next step, another level in our relationship to you, God, that we can only tap into in the midst of our suffering as we learn to trust you even more. Father, I pray that would be an encouragement today, that we would leave here full of hope. For all my brothers and sisters, God, everyone who is going through a season right now, that they would define as suffering, God. I pray you would meet them right where they are. That they would leave here, God. That they would enter this week full of confidence, full of hope that you are with them, that your spirit is in them, that even when they can't see it, Lord, that you are working things out for the good of those who love you, Lord. We grab hold of that promise. We keep our eyes on the future, God, on eternity. Father, thank you that you're conforming us, that you're helping us to become the people we were always created to be. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, if there's anyone who needs prayer, the altar is open. We have people willing and able, ready to pray with you. That's it. Have a great week and come back next Sunday.